Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 14th day of April 2023. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again, especially with those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of tonight's service. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week, to another gathering in which we can worship Him from whom all blessings flow in spirit and in truth. So Sabbath blessings, one and all. And our opening song is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And how appropriate is that for this day and age in which we live? The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may be tied, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, faithful guide.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. And what a shelter He is. No one can take us out of His hand. And through Him, we're in the Father's hand as well, and no one can take anyone out of the Father's hands. So we're double protected if you look at it that way. And especially as we're living in the last days, there's no safer place to be but hiding in Jesus, standing on that mighty rock, safe and secure. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Precious Father, we thank you so very much that you are in control of all things, that we don't have to worry, for you know exactly what is going to happen. You know exactly what is best and the safest paths to lead and guide thy people. Thank you for your care and concern for our welfare, and that we're enabled to stand on the truth and overcome by the truth in Christ Jesus, and enabled through him to have salvation and escape the darkness that is in this world through lust and passion and through evil agencies. We meet here in the name of Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, and we pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Take control of this meeting. Let Jesus be exalted and uplifted. And dear Spirit, be our teacher and our guide that we might behold wondrous things and gain spiritual insights from the words of inspiration and the history that we'll be examining and reading tonight. And thank you for giving us this precious treasure of thy word. We thank you, Father, that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. And we pray that you will be with each one who has asked for prayers or whom we have said we would pray for them. Draw especially close to those that are going through tribulation and trial and suffering and sorrow and affliction. And thank you for taking their case in thy hands and allowing thy perfect will to be accomplished. And Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to be part of the group that is identified in one particular characteristic of patience. Please help us to learn to be temperate, that we might be able to advance to patience. Your grace is sufficient. Help us to submit ourselves and partake of your abundant grace, that we might indeed be of the saints of God, that we might be patient, that we might be commandment keepers, that we might be righteous, that we might hold fast and endure unto the end, not giving up our faith or the truth. And thank you for making all of this possible. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being in our midst and blessing our gathering tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our book. This is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 12, still dealing with Elijah the Tishbite. And this chapter is subheaded from Jezreel to Horeb. And we left off about halfway down on page 162 to the paragraph that starts out, the faithful Job. And the last thing that we were discussing is that when the death sentence was made known to Elijah, that Jezebel had put out a hit on him, that he was distracted by the rain that was falling. He was not fully awake, and thus his mental clarity was affected. And the only thing that he could think to do at that moment in time was to flee for his life. And so he fled from the walls of the city out into the wilderness some distance. His faith failed him at that moment. And we were examining how the devil likes to arrange circumstances to get us at the lowest point or the most distracted, and then he comes in with his temptations to lose sight of Christ and fall prey. He doesn't do it when we're the strongest. He waits till we're the weakest. And this is what he did with Elijah. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about halfway down on page 162. The faithful Job, in the day of his affliction and darkness, declared, "Let the day perish wherein I was born. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. My soul chooses death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." And that's from Job 3, verse 3, Job 6, verse 2, verses 8 to 10, chapter 7, verse 11, 15, and 16. So Elijah desired death, and Job, in his affliction, also desired death. Can you think of any other characters or instances in the scriptures where individuals desired death instead of living?
Judas.
Well, yeah. Yes, Judas desired death for different reasons. And he ended up taking his own life. But Elijah wanted God to take his life. He wasn't going to break the sixth commandment and kill himself. And here Job also wanted God to take his life. He also was not going to break the commandments. But Judas did. Any other thoughts or comments?
Sister Lynn texted in the room, Jonah.
Amen. Amen. Jonah. Yeah, and Jonah didn't jump in the waves himself. He allowed the boatman to throw him in. So he wasn't going to commit suicide. And he offered pre-forgiveness for any of the crew that would throw him in. So yes, Jonah, that's true. Any other thoughts or comments? This one may be hard to remember, but Paul, he desired death to come sooner rather than later so that he could then wake up in the first resurrection sooner rather than later, if you understand. But he then said, if God wills, it's better for me to remain for your sakes so that I could help establish you in the faith. But Paul also longed for death in a different way. He wasn't disappointed, or he wasn't going through calamity or anything like that. He wanted to be that much sooner to see the Lord rather than later. So it was more an aspect of loving than affliction, like we see with Job. So amen. So we see that during great times of affliction, of turmoil, that it's, you want to try and escape it. And the quickest way to escape it is for your life to end, but you're not going to take it yourself because you'd be breaking the commands of God by committing suicide and you'll lose the reward of heaven. But you don't want to go through the pain or the affliction or the turmoil or the sorrow or the sadness. And that's sort of human nature. So Job went through this, I don't want to live anymore experience. Elijah was going through this at the moment. He was very downcast and disheartened and disappointed that in himself, but also in Israel, because he thought that the Reformation that had begun on Carmel was going to be extinguished, and thus all of the work that had been done in reaching the hearts of the Israelites would be undone. It would be good for nothing. But that was a lack of faith, because the work wasn't in Elijah's hand. The work was in God's hand. And that's one thing we need to recognize, is when God has called us to do a certain work, and we accomplish that work, and it doesn't appear that there's much fruit born from that, we shouldn't become discouraged because we have done what the Lord has asked us to do, and now the Lord is going to take care of the results. Some go forth to sow. They never see a harvest. Their job is to sow. But just because they don't see the fruit of their sowing doesn't mean it's not going to occur. And so there should be no disappointment in accomplishing the work that God has given you to do. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
Hey, Lambro, I was just looking up the quote regarding Paul. This is a common one that many use to say that Paul was wishing to die. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But Paul actually wished not to die, but rather be changed from mortality to immortality. But I don't think that's the quote you're referring to, and that's what I was up to trying to find, because I know the one you mean, it's more convenient or blessed, better for you that I'm here. That's how the Lord supplied. But he was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he wasn't actually longing to be naked, which is the term for dead, but changed from mortality to immortality.
Thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So Elijah was not the only one to go through this type of heart-wrenching experience. Job went through it. For different reasons, Jonah went through it. And each and every one of us might find ourselves going through it as well. So as we continue on here, we'll find out how God treated Job and how he treated Elijah during this very heart-wrenching experience. And it's quite touching how God dealt with them. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But though weary of life, Job was not allowed to die. To him were pointed out the possibilities of the future, and there was given him the message of hope. Thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall I be eclipsed, thou shalt be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Job 11:15-20.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So that wasn't Job that shared those words there in Job 11:15-20, was it? Was that one of his friends that was giving that? Okay. So that's really interesting here that one of the friends of Job was revealing to him the life of individuals that are righteous. And here we see that God allowed these words to be spoken to give Job hope. I never recognized that before. Because as you read through and, you know, Job's three friends, and then there was that extra one that wasn't really his friend. It was just sort of a tag along. But you have Job's friends taking turns belittling Job and accusing him of being a sinner. And that's why all this catastrophe has happened. Oh, thank you, Zophar. So all this catastrophe has happened to you because you've got some sin that you're not confessing and getting rid of. But even one of the friends brought out this idea that the righteous don't need to be afraid. They can trust in God, and God will make sure the wicked fall. None are going to escape, but the righteous remain as fresh in the morning. That's quite interesting. Any thoughts or comments, Drew? So when we find ourselves going through a Job experience or an Elijah experience, we need to focus away from how we feel. We need to focus away from the possibilities of a gloom future. And instead focus on the possibilities of a bright future. One that is filled with hope because God is in control. And if God is in control, why should we be afraid of the future? Why should we lose hope? The devil's best laid plots to defeat God were overturned, and the devil was thrown out of heaven. The best laid plots of the devil to cause the eternal loss of humanity was overturned, and God brought in the plan of salvation so that humanity can be saved. So, any emotional fear, any mental fear that all is hopeless, that the war is lost, that we might as well give up and die, or give up and go into the world or enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. We don't have to allow those downcast, fearful thoughts to envelop us, because we instead can look up and realize that it all has a bright future. Midnight has to come before the morning sun can dawn. So if we recognize that the morning sun is coming, then that gives us encouragement to wait patiently, because we know it's going to happen. We know God is going to be triumphant. And that's a cause for rejoicing. Any comments or questions or thoughts, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, trials are never fun, but they build our trust in God. Amen. That's why God allows them. Without the trials, our trust would not be built up, and thus we'd be in danger of giving up. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
From the depths of discouragement and despondency, Job rose to the heights of implicit trust in the mercy and the saving power of God. Triumphantly he declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He also shall be my salvation. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job 13:15-16, and Job 19:25-27. Amen.
Amen. So what did Job do in order to rise from discouragement and despondency to implicit trust in God? Amen. He spoke trust. He did trust and obey. He was exercising faith, but he turned his attention away from the present. And then he talked about rising in the resurrection. So he went from the present time all the way until the end. So he focused not in the present, not even in his lifetime. He focused to the end, where the great victory over this wicked world is to be accomplished by Christ's return and the resurrection. So Job didn't see an end to his present state, and thus he focused to the very end, where there would be the victory obtained. And thus he no longer felt discouragement or despondency. He saw the victory that was coming. So even though Job didn't see that God was going to reward him with twice as much prosperity as he had before the catastrophe occurred, he saw that in the end, God would be victorious and Job's trust in God would be rewarded with eternal life. So dear ones, when we pray, yeah, amen, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So when we pray for God to deliver us from our present situation, and God doesn't deliver us from the present situation as fast as we think he should or we want, we need to focus away from the present onto the future, the end, that if we keep our faith, if we keep looking up and don't allow these discouragements to bring us down, then we have a reward of eternal life waiting for us. And that's a cause for rejoicing. So Job basically said, yeah, amen. Though I die, yet I'm still going to trust him. And if you remember, at this time, Job was sick. He had boils all over his body. He was using broken shards of pottery that had been burned to scrape the pus off of every bit of his skin. So to him, he was going to die sooner rather than later. But he didn't focus on his death. He focused on life eternal at the end. And that gave him hope. Yeah, amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. What was the way of escape for Job? The resurrection of the righteous. And he knew he was going to be there because he put his faith in God. He didn't follow the suggestion of his wife that said, look at all this that's happening to you. Just curse God and die. He instead, and he didn't follow the instructions of his friends. You've sinned somewhere. You might as well confess it. If you don't confess it, you're a sinner. You're going to die. He put his whole case into the hands of God. And he knew that he was going to have eternal life. He may die in the present. And worms would destroy his body. There'd be nothing left but ashes. Well, bones and then ashes. But he knew that Christ would resurrect him to eternal life. What a way of escape. But you know, if you're focused on the present, that doesn't look like a way of escape. You want to escape what's currently happening. And so you're not focused on the future. And so when God presents to you the future, if you're faithful unto the end, you'll have that crown of life. We don't see that as a way to escape the present turmoil. But it is indeed. So great point, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, bro. As I'm reading this, you notice he says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, that's not the second coming, is it? That's the third coming. Christ is not going to stand at the latter day for the second coming. He's not going to touch the earth. So it's like they don't separate the two, but the fact is he's going to be resurrected. But you could imagine a number of Christians would quote this without all the rest of the doubt of how Christ actually comes and takes his people home to be with him there, heaven. And so it's like he's looking right into the ultimate end of all things, you know. It takes 1,000 years for the eyes to be wiped away from the tears. And then he says he's with whole kingdom set up, heaven and earth is made new and fresh. Wow. And I'm seeing it for myself. Someone else is not telling me about it, although it's impossible not to exist if someone's telling you about it. But he's going to experience it himself. What a hope and a courage that must have been. You know, when I've never experienced what Job has experienced, but you think about times when you're if you've been in a lot of physical pain or some other kind of pain, and how joyous it is when you think about things that are not going to be like you're currently experiencing. You can imagine the impact it must have had on Job to be dwelling on this.
Amen. Amen. If you've never suffered pain, then you don't have as much happiness with the prospect of being pain-free on the new earth or in heaven. If you've never suffered discouragement, you don't recognize how joyful it is to overcome that discouragement, to never have to go through it again. Ellen White brought out that when God was getting ready to translate Enoch to heaven, that he kept moving Enoch from one place to another because he didn't want Enoch to become attached to the earth and thus miss it when he was translated off the earth to heaven. So God allows things to occur in our experience so that we can taste or experience the bitterness of this fallen nature, the sinful life or the cursed earth or whatever it may be. So that we'll much more greatly appreciate heaven and the new earth when we get there, and we won't miss this earth. So it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And thus we appreciate heaven so much more than if we never had those tribulations. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord answered. Oh, go ahead.
Sorry, sis. Just because we're changing the next paragraph, I just wanted to mention regarding Job 19, perhaps the other reason why he dwelt on, Job dwelt on the third coming, which is where the vindication of which is where the executive phase of the judgment takes place, is that's where vindication will be fulfilled to Job and the rest, those who've been, you know, persecuted, etc. So perhaps that was why he's also dwelling on that part, because that doesn't happen at the second coming as such, but the third coming, when the all the wicked, well, most of the wicked with exceptions, are raised from the dead, if that makes sense. Thanks, sis.
Yeah, amen, amen, because that's the reward that the wicked suffer, and without that reward, then there's no justice. So, amen. Question in the room says, do we know how old Job was at this time? It might mention how old he was there in Job, but I don't remember it at the moment. Anyone else have an answer to that?
He had a bunch of grown children, so he had to be at least 20 years older than the youngest child.
Yeah, amen. I don't remember if Spirit of Prophecy mentions an age to Job or not. But that sounds like some homework.
There is a quote in Job 32 verse 6. You remember that other unnamed person, the fourth one, the youngest? He says, I am young and ye are very old. That's what he says. And that's in Job 32 verse 6, but we're not told the age. I'll look up the term age, but I think with you, I don't think it's revealed in the scriptures. Actually, I mean from memory, but I'll look it up.
Thank you. We do know that Job had children afterwards, and his daughters were the fairest in the land. So Job's wife had to be young enough to still be able to bear after this. But anyway, that's an interesting question. Maybe next time we'll have a more definitive answer on it.
In the first part of the story about Job, one of the calamities was that all of his children were dead, and that one by one these calamities, his homes were destroyed, his flocks were destroyed, he had nothing left, and then he had the boils. And so while he was sitting there scraping the heads off the boils and off of his skin, he had nobody left but his wife, who wasn't much of a help. She said, "Why don't you just get it over with, curse God and die?" So he kind of was all alone in this earth, except for God. His faith in God gave him company. And what a lesson for us.
Very true, very true. And, you know, we focus on Job going through this turmoil, but his wife also went through the turmoil. She lost everything. She lost her children, So she was going through discouragement and disappointment, even though Satan's attack was more against Job. But Job's wife was also going through it, and she had lost hope. That's why, you know, she, it seems like she had given up, and she was just telling Job, "Why don't you just do the same thing? What do we have to live for?" You know, that type of thing. But she was going through it as well.
Wow, I never thought of it that way. I always thought she was being kind of mean to tell Job to curse God and die when she saw him going through all that. I didn't think about her going through the same thing too. Thank you for bringing that up.
Oh, thank you for that. Job 42, it says that he died, where was it? He died being old and full of days. And then it says after the calamity that he went through, he lived 140 years and was able to see his children and their children and their children and their children. So four generations. So he lived 140 years after this. We just don't know how old he was when it occurred, but if his adult children were at least 20 or so, and he had several of them, then he must have been 50-ish, 60-ish. A generation is about 40 years after the flood. Before the flood, it was longer. But after the flood, it was about every 40 years is a new generation. So there was four generations, and Job was 140. So maybe it's every 30 years. So 30 to 40 years. Yeah.
That's interesting, Bryce. We know Moses was the author of the book of Job. That means he was inspired to write something that happened not in his day, but something closer after the flood, to live so long to what we're just seeing in the numbers. Because by Moses' time, they might only live, Moses lived to 120, which was considered very old in his day. But that's very different from Job's age, isn't it? It's the number of years there.
Amen. But Job's end was much more blessed than it was in the beginning. And that's because he remained faithful through the great tribulation. And it will be the same for us if we endure. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, Job 38, verse 1, and revealed to his servant the might of his power. When Job caught a glimpse of his creator, he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. Then the Lord was able to bless him abundantly and to make his last years the best of his life. Hope and courage are essential to perfect service for God. These are the fruit of faith. Despondency is sinful and unreasonable. God is able and willing more abundantly, Hebrews 6:17, to bestow upon his servants the strength they need for test and trial. The plans of the enemies of his work may seem to be well laid and firmly established, but God can overthrow the strongest of these, and this he does in his own time and way, when he sees that the faith of his servants has been sufficiently tested.
Amen. So God allowed everything to occur to Job and also Job's wife for a reason. And that was to test their faith. Would they put their trust in God? If so, then when they had been sufficiently tested, God would then remove the trial and bless them abundantly. It's the same with us, dear ones. But if we complain and we grumble, and we're upset, and we are tempted to curse God because of what he's allowing to occur to us, then we're not passing the test, are we? So then the test needs to continue on. Or, if it's removed, a greater test will come. And will be tested more severely. And look what happened to Abraham. When he came into Egypt, he feared that he was going to die so that someone would take his beautiful wife for their own. And they couldn't take the married woman until her husband was dead. So he feared he would be killed so that Sarah would be taken to wife by some other leader, perhaps Pharaoh. So he told everyone that she's my sister. Now, he figured that that wasn't really lying because she was his half-sister. But she was his wife. That's more than a sister, right? Okay. So he told a half truth, which made it a half lie because he was fearful for his life. That was lack of trusting in God's ability to protect him. So he failed that test. And what was the next test that came to Abraham? He had to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Well, that's a tremendously greater test than, you know, telling everyone a half-truth. But that's what happens. If we don't keep our eyes fixed on God, and the prize at the end, eternal life at the resurrection, if we should die, then we're going to have greater trials. So it would be better to endure through the smaller trials so that we may avoid the larger ones in the end. So Job went through one of the greatest trials, and it says here that he had to repent before God could bless him, right here in this paragraph. He repented, and then the Lord was able to bless him. What did Job have to repent for? He didn't curse God and die. So what did Job have to repent for that was preventing God from blessing him?
Maybe he didn't specifically name something, but thought that he did something that he wasn't aware of, and so I'm repenting for whatever I did that's causing this punishment.
Well, if you remember, his friends were trying to get Job to admit that he had sinned in some way, and that was why he was going through this turmoil. And Job maintained his innocence. So it wasn't something that Job had done that brought on this severe test. It was what Job did during the test. And what was that? Amen. Despondency. Despondency is sinful. What was Job doing when he finally responded to his friends? He was complaining. And he was in a way blaming God. He didn't come right out and say, I blame God for all of this. But he was sort of casting blame God's way. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why God's allowing it. But though he slay me, so he's casting, he's insinuating that God is doing this. When it wasn't God at all, it was the devil. The devil caused the death of his children. The devil caused the loss of all of his flocks and herds. The devil caused the loss of everything and brought boils on him. The devil is pressing his temptation on Job's heart to try and get him to give up. But one thing that Job did do was cast blame in a way upon God for all of this. And that was because he didn't understand why it was happening. And so he started exploring the possible reasons why it was happening. And that led him to blame God in a way. That's where Job sinned. And it says here that Job had to repent of that sin before God was able to bless him. So Job passed through the test, maintaining his innocence. But then he went into the area of the unknown. I don't know why this is happening, but if God's going to slay me, then I'll accept it. And thus he was blaming God for this. And it wasn't God's fault. So dear ones, this is a warning to each one of us. When we find ourselves going through experiences, going through tests and trials, where we're tempted to look at, why me, Lord? Why is this happening now? Why did this evil group of people have to afflict me? Why did the devil's agents move next door? Why? All of these whys is a door that leads us to blaming God. Well, could God have stopped it? Yes. Well, why didn't God do it? God's at fault then. You can't go into the whys because you don't have the answer to that. And you're going to be led to blaming God because he does have the answer. Is God at fault for the trial? No. The devil's at fault for the trial. Is God at fault for allowing the trial? No, because God has a good reason for allowing it. He wants to give you eternal life, but he can't give you eternal life in your present state. So he allows the devil to tempt you just so much. The devil wants to tempt you so you give up. God's not going to allow him to tempt you so that you give up. He's going to allow him to tempt you so that you then will flee to God for help. God will then give you the help and you gain the victory. Now you're closer to eternal life. So God is allowing the trial. He doesn't bring it. He allows the trial for your good. But when you're going through it, you don't see good. And that's why you need to look up. You need to look away from the present. You need to look away from how you feel about it. And look to the greater purpose in it. That is to get you prepared for eternal life. Without that trial, you might be lost. That's why God allows it. And you know, Ellen White brings out something that has given me a lot of comfort. She says that if we had the ability, so let me put it personal, if I had the ability to examine every aspect of my life and take away all the trials that were not necessary for me to gain eternal life. Okay, so if I had control of everything that was going to occur in my life with the goal of salvation at the end, and I would only keep in the trials that were necessary for me to be saved and get rid of every other unnecessary trial, Ellen White says that I would choose no differently than what God allows to occur in my life. So I know whatever God permits to come into my life or in the life of my family or in the life of this ministry, I would choose no differently. And that this trial, this affliction, this turmoil, this test is absolutely necessary for my salvation. Then I don't have to complain about it, do I? Because I recognize its purpose. The devil wants to cause my downfall. He wants to cause my discouragement. He wants me to become despondent and hopeless so that I give up. But God is right there with all the grace and strength I need and the patience and the endurance that I desperately need if I just look up and ask him for it. So then I don't have to become mournful because I see the reason why. That passage has given me great encouragement, dear ones. I may not know why it has come, but I know the reason for it. And thus, I don't have to complain. It's not enjoyable, but it is endurable through Christ, which strengthens me. And gaining the victory in him is a step closer to eternal life. Any other questions or comments, thoughts, dear ones? Please feel free.
Looking at what Job went through and looking at the test that I'm going through right now, I can see that Job was suffering so much more than me that I'm thankful that my test is not as bad as Job's, and praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. And why is the experience of Job put into the scriptures?
It's for us.
Amen. That we, through patience and comfort, might have hope.
Amen. So if we see what Job went through, and we compare what we're going through to what he went through, then we can see that he endured, but he committed a sin in blaming God in a way for everything that he was going through. So then we learned the lesson that if Job could do it in the greatest, then we can surely do it in the less. And we've learned not to blame God. Now, Christ went through tremendously more than what Job did. Job was a lot external. Christ was a lot internal. And yet he endured through it all. So we can look to Christ even above what Job went through, and recognize that if Christ could go through the severest test, then we really don't have anything to complain about in our little test. And we know that through prayer and submitting our will to God's will, that we can gain the victory just like Christ did. Yeah, amen. Never blame God for anything, because he's not to be blamed. He's to be thanked and praised. Why does night come before day? So that in experiencing the darkness, you much more greatly appreciate the light. It's the same in our experience, dear ones. So God can overthrow the strongest of temptations. And this he will do in his own time and way. Not our timing, is it? Not our way, is it? It's in God's time and in God's own way. So if you know that God is able to remove the strongest temptation, then there's no reason to complain. There's every reason to be patient. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. What good does it do to wait and then complain every moment of the time you're waiting? So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And then God will strengthen your heart to endure. And when he sees that you're exercising faith in him and patiently waiting, then he will remove the test. Just like he did with Job. Just like he's going to do with Elijah, but we haven't got that far yet. And we'll find out more as to how God deals with Elijah next time. We'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "For the disheartened, there is a remedy." And what is that? Is that, it's about halfway on page 164. Amen. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. Are there any comments or thoughts or testimonies, songs, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Been practicing a song this week. Sister Rose sung it, I don't know, a couple of years ago. Joseph, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:20-21.
Amen. Quite a catchy tune. Thank you, dear brother. Oh, I found the passage that I was referring to about Paul. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse, start at 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, in other words, to die, and to be with Christ in the resurrection, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So that's what I was referring to there. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Well, I just want to thank God. I know I mentioned this last prayer meeting, but 22 great controversies and a number of conversations with people. And one of them was with a person working on a wonderful-looking bus. And I saw him, looking at the corner of his eye as I was walking up to his house. I thought, oh, that's good. Bit of eye connection. And then I get the tract and the flyer ready and put that into the letterbox in case he says nothing and doesn't want anything. And what do you know? He doesn't even live there. He's living at his uncle's. He comes from over east and he's traveling and he didn't get the COVID jab, so lost his job, or he resigned actually. And we had a good conversation about end time events. He's actually an atheist, I found out, brought up Roman Catholic. He didn't take a great controversy, but I did share a number of things with him. He did take a flyer looking at the, to look at the, Free Literature Multimedia website. But it was fascinating. Don't you all find it fascinating when you share some things with them, they assume about Christianity and then you share, well, actually, you describe to them, you know, I brought up the conversation that God in the Bible can be represented as a monster, either wittingly or unwittingly by Christians, like the idea that he burns forever, which is not biblical. And that is contrary. You know, everyone's got life. How can that make sense? That's not true. Everyone doesn't have eternal life, no matter what they do in this life. It's just not so. And it was very interesting. He let me talk to him, and he stopped what he was doing in his little van/mobile home that he's fitting out. But it's been a real time goes quick. Have you noticed the week? Wow. It just goes so quick. Thank you for keeping my mother in prayer. I think I mentioned part of this last on the prayer meeting night, but I did get to see my mum on Sunday. Remember I was saying it was a bit difficult to get her by myself. And so I come Easter Sunday, what the world calls Easter Sunday, and lo and behold, number six, the room six is open, and lo and behold, there's Mum almost waiting for me. I go, oh, you've been waiting for me, Mum. And she didn't say anything. I won't take that personal. But she's actually very tired, and she said, it's all right, you don't have to talk to me. You want me to shut the door and that? And we did that, and she slept a little, and then I was starting to think, wow. Man, I wish I brought a book. Don't worry. I'll send the thoughts for the day on the text message. I was thinking of other things and doing, and then I got disrupted and other things happened. So it was always something to do, but I did get to spend some time with her alone again after that, intermission through, family members, and they went home, and I got to spend about a couple of hours more, prayed with her, talked to her about death. The resurrection, stories that I've had with people about it and within my own family, and read Steps to Christ, chapter 2. I think she fell asleep within chapter 3, so I'll have to remember that for next time. But it looks like we're going to have not a family meeting. It never happened, the second one. We haven't got any word, but I am meeting with part of the family on Sunday. We're going to have lunch with Mum. And talk about what they know from the doctors. Because I've got this feeling, I don't think my siblings seem to think the heart can be improved. they've got the idea you can get rid of cervical cancer, but the heart can't be. I don't think they never said that, but they sort of assume, you know, we can deal with the cervical, but the heart, like, is there anything natural? I haven't heard them say anything. So it's almost like they're silent on that subject. So that'll be interesting if they talk about anything of that. None of them know the condition mum has been given, whether it's all the sorts of names that exist, or haven't been given one of them. So hopefully they might have written it down, or I'll just ask a nurse who will say, I'll have to ask the doctor who will say they're not available, but we will find an answer. And Lord willing, I think I mentioned this to Brother Bob. It might be that my mum might need full-time care. And, we wonder if mum would be happy with, me and others, to provide that care, because it's really 24/7. She's not ambulance. She can't walk by herself. She can't even walk. She can't stand by herself. So, she's pretty, you know, immobile. So I don't know how she's going to feel about, you know, me changing her, but I've done it for, I just wonder, like, if she would genuinely rather be in a home, which she does talk like that. I just wish I was home, James. And of course, as a nurse explained to one of my sisters here, but what she means is what it was like before I was in this state. So if we could make her as happy and peaceful as possible in remaining time, that would be great. Even if that means, you know, I don't live next to my family. I'm, you know, what they call in America in the boonies. Well, we call it the bush, and my family, you'll find this funny. They find that funny when I say I live in the bush. It's a bit strange. But anyway, you know, we live in Australia, right? More kangaroos than people. I don't know. They might not know that. Anyway, apparently 50 million. But hopefully, we'll be able to talk to mum seriously and, try to help her understand what's going on, and that she makes the right decision, and she really makes a good decision. And even if it's just a trial, to trial it. I was saying to Bob and maybe some others, maybe Lucy, that it might be an opportunity, I know, to get to know my family a lot more because of mum, just because I wouldn't be doing what I'd normally be doing. But they know I'm not on Centrelink, which is code for Social Security. And I don't know if I should be going that, if I'm going to go full-time carer, but, you know, it's just paying your rent here when you're not living there, which I don't really want to do. But at the same time, maybe the government can deal with that. I don't know. But I'm not going to – opening up all possibilities. I'm not keeping any door closed. I think just keeping open to where he would have us. It would be good to see my brother Johnny a lot more. As well as other family members. So I think, because mum's the collecting link in my family, and maybe a lot of us could say that she's the connecting link. She split up with my dad a long time ago. Well, I should say dad did her, but anyway, that's another story. But she seems to be the connecting link. If you're going to learn anything about family members to a point, within reason, it's usually mum. And so I don't know. It would be certainly a different way of living. I don't know what we're going to do. But I have let them know. Of course, I'll be happy and willing to do anything for mum's care if it's the best for her. So I'm hoping mum's of a state of mind to be able to take it in, which apparently she is getting better and alerts. Thank you, bro. And thank you for your care and concern, all of you, and keeping it in prayer. I appreciate it. I've seen answers to prayer. I don't know how long mum's got in the hospital, but hopefully, something more will come out of this. I did say to my mum, pausing, I said, mum, is Jesus precious to you? And she said, yes. You're like almost angry that I asked. So that was curious. I said, oh, you know, how do you go having, do you have time with him, mum, every day here? Cause it's kind of like silent a lot of the times, but you get a lot of disruptions, don't you? Oh yeah. I said, do you have your Bible here? Oh, you know, I said, I could leave you one. I've got one in the car. And, so I brought it up, and, she's got Steps to Christ. And if she asked for others, she's got all sorts of books over the years, if she really liked them. And, just hoping she can be, What do you say? I had a dream. I didn't have a dream, but I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Mum actually got baptized? Yes, my mum has not been baptized. She has not taken that step and has not made a public profession. And I thought, you know what? She can't walk all that, but if she was in a pool, all that, and we were gentle with her, you never know. She might actually could deal with that. But anyway, it's a bit of a dream, but not all things are possible to them that believe. And that would be a good witness for other family members who also have not made a decision in Christ and don't know anything about him. And some of them, I guess it's because of the nation we live in, think they are Christian if they were asked, although if you're proud of them, they'll let you know. Well, I just say that. It's not that I follow Christ. As one 7-year-old said to me, what's a Christian? As a 70-year-old said, what's a Christian? A Christian is someone that follows Christ. See, I'm not religious, man. I follow a man. They all laugh. I say, well, it's just sticking real, keeping it real. But thank you for keeping it in prayer, and I appreciate it. And by the way, Sister Michelle, how is your sister going?
Well, actually, she's doing okay, but she fell again. And this time, she kind of fractured her wrist area. And so she has a cast. It's a soft cast, not a hard cast. But she has to sleep in her recliner. She can't sleep in her bed. And she's just really hurting and she's really bored. So that's all I know. And I told her that maybe sometime next week, we would go over and see her. And so that's the newest that I know on my sister. But just keep her in prayer. She's an atheist, so, but she keeps asking us questions and things like that. And I try to answer her, and so does Brother Bob. And so, but she's a lot better with communication with me, and you know, since a lot of things happened, and we're more sisterly towards each other now. So, which is great. So, just please keep her in prayer. Thank you.
Amen. We will indeed. And dear brother, we'll continue to uphold your mom and her situation in our prayers. And with Michelle's sister, Paula, it was more than just her wrist that she fractured. It was also part of her scapula, or her shoulder area that had a partial fracture. And that's why she has to be in a chair when she sleeps. She can't lay down because it just, the body weight on top of that fracture area is just too painful. So she has to sit in a somewhat upright position to where the pressure point doesn't hit that one area. And it's going to be that way for 3 to 6 weeks until that fracture mends enough to where it's not so tender. So she can't do much. So she's getting bored because she's been very active most of her life. But you know, this may be an open door for her to start reading. And so that would open the door to that direction. Are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, requests, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Is Sister Susan still in the room? Yes, she's still in the room. Dear sister, just wanted to let you know that I sent you those, the other emails on the lupus and, on the lady doctor. I don't remember the lady doctor, but Brother Dick mentioned her name. So, and I was just wondering if you had got those or not.
Susie, you're getting sleepy. Wakey, wakey.
Did somebody call my name again? They catch me snoozing.
No, it wasn't you yet, dear brother.
Oh, good.
It was Sister Susan. Michelle asked her if she got the email. But I know Sister Susan, she'll respond after she gets it. So it won't be lost.
I think she has some problems with her phone because I know earlier in the week when we tried to speak, the phone just totally went out. So I know that she does have issues with the internet and the phone, so maybe that's why.
Yeah, and dear Sister Lynn, we heard that parts of Florida got like 2 feet of rain. 24 inches in like 2 days. Were you part of that inundation?
Well, I tell you, thank the Lord, no, but we have had rain off and on for at least 2-3 days. And I've been wanting to cut my lawn. I was going to do it today after I got off of work, but since it kept raining off and on, of course, the ground being saturated, I wouldn't. So it has all kinds of little white flowers growing up on it. But no, by God's grace, thankfully, no, we haven't gotten that. But I have seen. Thank you so much for asking. And I know some have asked me as well for the funeral, if that has happened with my aunt. But sadly, my mom's family, they're having apparently all kinds of drama going on. And some don't want to talk to this one, and the other one doesn't want to talk to the other one. And it's just a whole thing going on. It's really sad. And so they haven't even said when the funeral is going to be. I did ask if well, we don't know if she's been buried by now, but I asked if when they do have the funeral, possibly they could do a Zoom, because, of course, my mom and I can't go to D.C., but Washington, D.C., that is, because it's, of course, very north of us here in Florida. The grandson assured me that he was going to look into it and let me know, but all I can do is to keep it in prayer, because there's a lot of back and forth and things like that, and they even asked us if we knew about her funeral plans, and I was like, no, we're here in Florida. How would we know? But we're keeping them in prayer, because it's a lot of stuff going on, and it's sad. It really is, you know. This one doesn't like that one, and oh, it's really sad.
We'll add that to our prayers as well. individuals can recognize it's not about them, it's about a loved one who has passed and comforting the family. So hopefully self can be dropped out of sight so that the real importance of the issue and the people who need comfort can be made prominent.
Exactly. Amen. Thank you so much.
Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Oh, yes, dear Sister Michelle, even on my Android phone, we could. But I guess they would have to set it up so that, you know, when we dial in or what have you, or give us that information. But again, I think that they're still not anywhere close to making those arrangements yet. The closest that they have come is that they know that, it will be a funeral and that, what's the word? It's going to be at a church that my grandparents and most of my mom's family attended. A SDA church there in Maryland, as you know, in that area is what they call the tri-state DC, Washington DC, Maryland, Virginia, the tri-state area. So while she died in Washington DC, the funeral, as I understand, will take place at a church that's in Maryland. So, still waiting to hear.
Sure glad we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. And then after the 1,000 years, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more temptations. Won't that be wonderful, dear ones? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, next time we'll find out more in how God is going to reach Elijah and help him to deal with this situation. And it's wonderful, the compassion God reveals. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Hello.
Welcome, dear Sister Chaka. Would you like to have our closing prayer?
Yes, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight for all that you've done this week as we begin your Sabbath. I ask that you would be with us, keep us safe throughout these holy hours, protect us throughout the course of sunset, bless and be with those all here tonight with us, Lord, and give us special blessings as you don't wait to answer the request before the Sabbath. Put your healing hand on any that might be sick among us, bring and restore restoration and healing. We ask for the forgiveness of any sin this week, known or unknown. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister.
Welcome.
Dear ones, are there any last thoughts before we have Brother Dick sing us away? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, bro. I mentioned Jeremiah 12:5 a little while ago because Sister Lynn put it in the room, and apparently it is a scripture song. I think it was sung by Sister Teresa a while ago. I reminded myself because Lynn said, oh, that'd be good if it was a song, scripture song, and apparently it is. I remember trying to learn it. It goes like this. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?
Amen. Thank you, brother, for remembering that. Thank you so much for your comments, your questions, your insights, your participation in tonight's service. Looking forward to seeing how God deals with Elijah in the next part of our lesson book, and how God will deal with us if we find ourselves in that same position. It is wonderful. So until then, dear ones, keep looking up and go with God.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail, they come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Night. Thank you very much. Good night.
Good night.
Good one. See you tomorrow.
Good night, Sister Shaka.
Good night.
Good night. Good night, Michelle. Good night.
Big hugs. Big hugs.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Bye.